Welcome everybody to our service today at Carey Baptist Church. And have we got some Zoomers to welcome? Just give it a minute to warm up. Here we go. Hi to Teen. Nobody else at the moment. I'm sure some will pop along. Okay, so a very warm welcome to Professor Sir Les Ebden, who has been with us before. So thank you very much, Sir Les, for taking our service today. Professor, sir, we're very honoured. Sir, Les has not only got a CBE, but because he's got a knighthood, which allows him to be called Sir. Now, have I got all that right? Yeah?
Fair enough.
Okay. right, so I'm going to do the notices now and get that over with. So the children do not need to leave the service today, but the younger ones, if they wish and get a bit restless, they can go into the Rainbow Room and Tamsin will look after that. The Faith and Sexuality Listening Day last Saturday went well. It will be discussed at the next deacons meeting, and then we will decide on the way forward from there. Pastoral cover for this week will be provided by Teen and Tamsin. Contact details are on the newsletter, so please do pick one up from the table. If anybody still wants to join the Lent course, which has been run by Jill Blunden on a Monday morning, please see Jill after the service. Let me just check that I've covered everything. Morning. Youngsters. Right, I think that's all. Does anybody think I've forgotten anything? No? We all good? Right, I'll hand over to you, Les. Thanks very much.
Well, thank you so much for that generous introduction. I hope you're not too disappointed, but it's lovely to be with you again to bring the greetings. My own church in Hitchin, Warsworth Road Baptist Church in Hitchin. And indeed, the apologies of my wife, who's on some duty or other. Means that she has to be at church there. Some words to open our worship from the Psalms. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Let's come before him now with joyful songs as we sing our opening hymn, Light of the World, Here I Am to Worship. Please be seated. Let's continue to worship God in our prayers. Lord God, you are a great God. You're an amazing God. We look every day with amazement at your creation, the wonders that you have made. In the night we see the stars and we marvel at the expanse of the universe. Of a day we see the beauty of nature around us, the glories of this planet that you have created for us, and we worship you. But most of all, we worship you because of what you've done for each and every one of us. We worship you because you gave your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, to free us from sin, to die on a cross. You raised him from the dead, or that we might be set free and that we might have a close relationship with you. And we praise you and we thank you most of all for that. But even as we look at the great things that you've done for us and the amazing things that you've done in our lives, we realize that we don't always live as if we respect and understand that, that we do things that we wish we hadn't done. We do things that, and don't do some things that we ought to have done. And so we come this morning both to praise you and to thank you, but also to confess to you our sins and ask that you will help us to lead better lives in the future. Now shall we join in the prayer which Jesus taught us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's continue to praise and to worship God as we sing again, this time. Let's give our thanks to the Lord, and we're going to sing Give Thanks to the Lord. So.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, friends, again for that introduction. And it's quite fitting because this week I actually did go to Buckingham Palace, and look, I got a bag to prove it. This is the change you see with the new king. In the old days of the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, we used to get a plastic bag to put our mobile phone in, but now you get a recyclable bag. So there we are. And I went because I helped to judge some awards, and it's part of the honours system, and we those of us who are judges get a chance to go along and see the awards presented, usually by the King, but obviously on this occasion not, but the Queen stepped in to do that. And we also have a rather posh dinner at the London Guildhall the night before, and it's great because it's an excuse for me to wear my knight's insignia. Does anybody want to come up and see a knight's insignia? Come on in. Here we are. We'll stand at front here, and then we'll be able to show everyone, won't we? So normally it goes round my neck. So here it is. You're really supposed to get on one knee before this happens, but there you are. A knight for 5 minutes. That's what a knight's insignia looks like. So when you see one, you'll recognize it, won't you? Yeah. and I was able to wear that. As was mentioned, I also have a CBE. Does anybody want to look at a CBE? Wow. Okay. Well, let's fit you out with a CBE as well. There we are. Very smart. You don't have to get on one knee for that. That's all right. I can't wear both of them together because they would clash. And I do once a year get a chance to wear my knight's insignia, at least, because I'm also a deputy lieutenant. So I'm His Majesty's deputy lieutenant for Bedfordshire. So I'm off duty today. Yeah. And that's a little pin you get for that. And I thought I'd throw in one of my medals I got for chemistry. You want to see that? So there you are. Can you read what that says? Difficult, isn't it? Analytical chemistry, it says. Yes. So I got that so-called silver medal some years ago. Now, why have I brought all these things this morning? Well, somebody this week took their CBE and they threw it in their garbage bin. Did you see that in the news? And she was very upset about the government policy in Gaza, and she threw it away. But actually, if I read, and we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 3 today, where Paul says that everything else besides knowing Jesus Christ is garbage. So, in some ways, she was right. Being a knight, having a CBE, having a few medals for chemistry, being a deputy lieutenant, so much garbage, so much rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. All the certificates we have, all the things that we think we're clever and good at, nothing compared to knowing Jesus. So, compared to knowing Jesus, sorry, Your Majesty, that's so much garbage, so much rubbish, because the only thing that really matters is knowing Jesus, knowing his death and resurrection, and somehow being able to attain to his resurrection. So thank you very, very much for your help today. I thought you looked very smart with a knight's insignia on. I think one day, you know, you'll you'd make a pretty good knight. I have to confess, I don't have a horse. My grandchildren think I can't be a proper knight because I don't have a field to keep a horse in. But I think you would make a very good knight. But just remember, it's not very important. What's important is knowing Jesus and knowing him as your Saviour. Thanks for your help today. Well, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing about the depth of the Father's love for us, how deep the Father's love for us. Now, Colin's coming to read to us from that passage in Philippians that I mentioned.
The reading is from Philippians in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. You'll find it on page 1180 if you're following it in the church Bibles. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Colin. Now the stewards will wait upon you for your freewill offerings. Lord, we ask that you'll take and accept these gifts, the ones given here, the ones that come through our bank accounts, through our credit cards, in all different ways, gifts for your work, because everything that we have comes from you, and we give you back just a little of the riches that you have poured upon us, and ask that you use it for the building of your kingdom. Amen. Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel, you remember, about wars and rumours of wars. And sometimes when I watch the television news or see a news feed somewhere, I'm reminded of that. It seems that we are living in very difficult and challenging times. But Jesus told us not to be alarmed. But we do want to pray for those who are caught up in those situations, as well as indeed for our own country and our own situation. And we have this privilege of coming to God with our prayers of intercession. So let's do that now. Lord God, we remember that it is some 2 years now since the invasion, the full-scale invasion of Ukraine by Russia. We grieve to hear that some 10,500 civilians, over and above that number, have been killed in Ukraine. And that includes 587 children. Nearly 20,000 have been injured. Altogether, we read there may be some 70,000 killed, with Russian casualties thought to be 100 to 120,000 injured. Lord, we pray for all those caught up in this war, that the civilians and the children in particular might be protected, and that there might be a just peace, that there might be an end to the fighting, that there might be a reconstruction and a reconciliation. Lord, we don't know how that could come about, but we just pray that there will be some intervention that makes a difference and changes things for the better. Lord, we bring before you the people of Ukraine. Lord, we know some of them because they have come to this country and have joined our churches or become our neighbors. And we pray for them in their separation from their loved ones, in their concern for those on the front line. We pray for those who have lost family, who have perhaps even lost children or their parents in this dreadful fighting, who are frightened every day by the threat of bombs and missiles and drones. Lord, we lift before you the people of Ukraine and that whole situation there at this time, that you will bring comfort to those who grieve and reassurance to those who fear. We pray too for the conflict between Israel and Palestine. We were shocked by the 7th of October attacks in Israel, in which 1,139 people were killed and nearly 9,000 injured, and about 200 taken hostage. Lord, since then, over 29,000 people have been killed in Gaza, including 12,300 children, and there have been 70,000 injured. Lord, we grieve for the situation in the Holy Land, where you walked and taught. We pray for a lasting ceasefire. We pray that there might be peace talks that are effective. We pray for peace building. We pray for reconciliation between communities. We pray especially for the Baptist churches in Israel and Gaza, for their witness, for their efforts to bring relief to those who suffer, and for their efforts to bring peace in their communities. Lord, we lift before you that situation, praying that you will strengthen those who talk peace, that you will bring about an end to the immediate hostilities and a just and lasting peace in that land. This week, BMS World Mission have asked us to pray especially for Bangladesh, particularly for Christians as they face increasing Islamist extremism and some violent attacks. Lord, we pray this morning for the people of Bangladesh, especially for your church in Bangladesh, that it might be kept safe, that despite these stories of attacks, that they will be kept safe, they will be kept joyful in the knowledge of their salvation through you. Lord, we pray for the work of BMS partners in Bangladesh. We pray especially this morning for Pastors Nandita and Jayota as they support women to use their gifts for God, for you, Lord, in evangelism and pastoral work. We praise you, Lord, for the College of Christian Theology in Bangladesh. We pray that you'll continue to raise up more Bangladeshi theologians and local workers. Lord, we lift before you the work of BMS partners in Bangladesh and for your church in that land. Lord, we want to pray too for our own country. Amid signs that we are becoming more divided and more aggressive to each other, Lord, we pray for a raising of tolerance and of respect in the face of those who would divide us. We pray for understanding between those who see things differently. We pray for a healing in our nation. And as we think of healing, Lord, we pray for the health of His Majesty the King, the symbol of our unity. We pray too for unity in the Baptist denomination. We pray for the leaders of the Baptist Union as they grapple with some difficult issues at this particular time, that they will be able to discern your plan and know the right way forward to maintain unity in our union and to maintain the witness of Baptists in this country. Lord, we pray for your church in this place, that it might be united in its mission, that the saints in this place might discern your mission, your purpose for Carey Baptist Church. We pray for the minister and the leadership team at this time, that you will give them wisdom, that you'll give them energy, that you'll give them a fresh blessing from your Holy Spirit as they seek to lead this church at this time. Lord, we want to lift before you those who are unwell at this time, those who need our special prayers. Lord, the list has grown so long on our notice sheet that we hardly dare read it out, but we know that you care for each and every one on that list, that we can pray with confidence for your healing upon those who are sick, for your comfort of the that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit if they're sad, for those who are lonely, that they might know your presence at this time. Lord, we lift before you those known to us in special need of prayer. And we also lift before you our own family and indeed ourselves, because we need your strength, your wisdom, and your help to get us through these difficult days. We come with confidence and hope because of your death and resurrection. We know that you are our Savior and Lord, and we ask these prayers in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 when we come to hear the message. So I thought it might be appropriate to use the song that Graham Kendrick wrote when Philippians 3 was the passage that was looked at in Spring Harvest. Graham Kendrick wrote about all the things that I once held dear. And we've seen that there's so much rubbish compared to knowing Jesus, knowing you, Lord.
Thank you.
Well, it's great to be back. It's always great to be back with you here. Some of you will know that I grew up in one of the churches that contributed here to this to Carey, and therefore I'm delighted to be back once again. It was now such a long time ago that I was a lad that I'm in the fortunate position that nobody remembers just how awful I was then. But I've grown up a bit since then. I'm a bit older, and these days I've got a bit of a limp. I'm hoping it's going to go, but my elder son these days lives in Turkey, and we went out there to see him, and we went to Cappadocia. And on a treacherous hillside in Cappadocia, I slipped and broke my leg in two places, and incurred a DVT. And because of all that, there was they couldn't put me in plaster, they couldn't pin me. And so I said, well, what's the best thing, to the consultant? And he said, well, the best therapy is walking. So I try and do my 10,000 steps every day. My Fitbit will tell you I've not got very far today. I try and do my 10,000 steps. The real aim is so that I can walk into Hitchin from the village where we live on a Friday. I used to do that when I first retired. I walked in, it's 2 miles in and it's 2 miles back. I'm looking forward to being able to do that again. I said on a Friday because there's a special pull on a Friday. Friday is a day in Hitchin when we have the antiques market, or as my wife calls it, the junk market. And I just love browsing through the antiques market and seeing the things there that would have been real treasures once upon a time. Bygone things that I recognize perhaps from my childhood, or some things which are even older than me. I look at them I think, yes, there's a fine China tea set that might once upon a time been somebody's pride and joy. It might have been a wedding present. There's all kinds of things there. Sometimes there's a man with a store where he sells stuffed animals. I think they're Victorian, so you can buy a Victorian stuffed badger in a glass case. I've never bought one yet, but my real favourite is the coins. I've loved coins since I was a lad growing up in Hemel. You know, it's nice about coins. You don't have to say to the stall holder, how old is this? You just turn the coin over and it tells you. And the other big advantage of the coins is I can slip one in my pocket when I bought it, and I can get home very easily. I can even get through the front door very easily. Whereas I know that if I tried to get home carrying a stuffed badger in a glass case, it would be difficult to walk home with it, but I can tell you it would be even more difficult to get through the front door with it, because my wife has told me what would happen if I ever brought a stuffed badger in a glass cage back. But I love coins. I go to the same stall, and the stall holder there knows me, of course, and sometimes he'll say, Les, I've got something here that I think you're going to like. I picked it up just last week in a big bag of coins, or in a collection that I bought, and it's rather special. I've got it here. And he'll start to rummage around under his coat, and I'll look the other way because I know he's reaching for a money belt that he has in there. And he pulls it out, and of course he's trying to make out it's so precious and so special it can't go on the stall for fear of it being taken, and he shows me the coin. I've got to say that they're never that special, but it's a nice thought. I know that if he had anything really that special, he'd probably sell it to a London dealer rather than me, but I live in hope that one day there may be something that's so special, a coin that is so treasured, that I will say to him, hold it for me. Hold it for me, son, his love, and I'll go back and I'll sell all the other coins I've got. I'll sell the stamp collection, I'll sell the cigarette card collection, I'll sell anything that I can so that I've got enough money to come and buy that one special coin because I've got to have it. Jesus told a story, didn't he, about a man who collected pearls, and he came across a pearl that was so special that he sold everything he had to get that special pearl. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Paul, in our reading this morning, says he's come across something that's so special, so wonderful, such a treasure that everything else compared to it looks like so much garbage. He says that knowing Jesus is so special that it makes everything else in your life look like dross. So amazing, he says. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul has clearly written more letters to the Philippians than we have, because he writes here, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. So he's obviously written to them before, and he's writing to them again. He makes no apology for it. We teachers make no apology for repeating things. In fact, we don't even call it repetition. We call it reinforcement. So he's reinforcing his message to the church in Philippi. The other thing you notice is he almost seems to be closing the letter, doesn't he? He says, finally, my brothers. I know when I say finally and I'm preaching, people start to shift a bit. Some people wake up they begin to get interested. He's coming to the end at last. Just as you've woken up because I said finally, and it isn't finally. It isn't finally here when Paul says finally, because he goes into a big diversion, doesn't he? He begins to talk about something else, and it's great that he does, because right up to chapter 4 and verse 4, he gives some of the greatest truths in the whole of this letter. He goes into this diversion. And why does he go into this diversion? He seems to be prompted by the fact that a group have arrived in Philippi who we would probably call Judaizers. They've arrived in Philippi, they're also known as the circumcision party. And they're misleading, and they're dividing the church in Philippi. And he's so angry with these people and the havoc that they've created. He calls them evil. He calls them dogs. Now, you may well have a dog. This is not the kind of dog that Paul has got in mind here. These are XL bullies plus plus. He is really worried about these people. He calls them mutilators. Because he's angry because they say to be saved, you must have Jesus plus something else. You must be circumcised if you're a man. You must observe Jewish food laws. You must have observe other Jewish customs. He's so angry because they're saying faith in Jesus is not enough. You have to have something else as well. They're saying that the cross is not enough. They're saying that grace is not enough. It's not enough to accept humbly and adoringly what God has done for you and the cross and the resurrection. But you have to have something else as well. And Paul is perfectly placed to know that that's wrong. Wrong, wrong. You see, these people are saying that Jesus is not enough. The message is Jesus. Jesus plus circumcision, plus food laws, plus keeping rules that the origins of which are long since obscured. As if we can do things to earn salvation. Paul says what God is looking for is a heart change. He calls it a circumcision of the heart. We're to be someone in whom the Spirit of God lives. Verse 3. We who worship by the Spirit of God, we're told to put all of our trust and confidence in Jesus. That's in verse 3 as well. Who glory in Christ Jesus. We can't put any confidence in ourselves, anything we do to ourselves, or anything we do ourselves, or by ourselves. Again, verse 3 tells us, we who put no confidence in the flesh. My friends, don't think that these Jesus plus people have gone away. Maybe they don't argue about circumcision anymore. But we do meet people who say you need Jesus plus something else. They knock on our doors and they say, you need to be elect. Sometimes they tell us you need to speak tongues. Sometimes they tell us you need to fall over in church. Sometimes they tell us you need to be healed of this or that. Sometimes they tell us you have to be perfect. Sometimes they tell us you have to sing modern songs in church. Or maybe they tell us you have to sing the old hymns in church. You know, friends, some of these things may be good. Some of them may be very good. Just as following the Ten Commandments is good, it's very good. But you don't need them to be saved. The key thing is your relationship with Jesus, your faith in him, in his death and resurrection. You don't need any plus. They're good things to have sometimes. They are things that you ought to be doing because you've had a circumcision of the heart, because you've changed your heart. You start doing those things. You stop doing the wrong things. You start doing the right things because of your relationship with Jesus, but you don't need them to be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? You just need Jesus and his death and resurrection. I said that Paul was particularly well placed to tell us these things. And that's because he used to put his confidence in the flesh and the things that he did. Yet he abandoned all of that when he met with Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, he gave it all up. And he lists his credentials in this passage, and they're pretty impressive to a Judaizer. He says he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. That's exactly as required in Scripture in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 12. Secondly, he says he's of the race of Israel. Not just that he was descended from Abraham, like the Edomites or the Ishmaelites, but he was descended from Israel, the name that God gave to Jacob after he'd wrestled with him. You can read about that in Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Thirdly, better still, he said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was a small tribe that stayed loyal to God, together with the tribe of Judah, when the kingdom split 10-2, and he stayed with the tribe of, they stayed with the those who followed the true religion. He's saying he's an aristocrat. It's a bit like when people in this country say their family came across with the Normans. He's that kind of quality, a Benjaminite. And fourthly, he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrew parents. These are people who deliberately and laboriously sustained the Hebrew language and the Hebrew customs when all around them were speaking Greek and following the Greek customs. And fifthly, and I do like Paul, I think he would have made a good prof, you know. They say you can tell you're in a university town when you hear people walking down the street and saying, and fifthly, Paul goes on to a fifthly and a sixthly, but the fifthly is this, that he's a trained Pharisee. They were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. There were no more than 6,000 of them, and they were called the separated ones. They were devoted totally to religion. And sixthly, he wasn't just a run-of-the-mill Pharisee, he says. He says he was a zealous one, verse 6. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. No, Paul would have won Pharisee of the Year every year if there had been a competition. No one had more zeal than him. He was really impressive, a zealous Pharisee, persecuting the church. He had this great religious CV. Nobody could have a better resume, as far as the Judaizers were concerned, than Paul. And he says, yes, I had all of these things. And guess what? They were worthless. There was so much rubbish. There was so much dross. They weren't anything compared to knowing Jesus, his death and resurrection. My friends, I'm getting to the age where I'm frightened that I'm going to forget things. I'm not quite as old as Joe Biden, but I'm getting there. Do you worry about that? I worry maybe I'll forget a preaching engagement, you know, and I'll be in church and the phone will go and they'll say, where are you? I'm worried I'll forget an appointment somewhere. Many years ago when I worked in Sheffield, before the days of mobile phones, one of my colleagues had to do what we called an industrial visit. That is, a student would be placed in industry and you'd go and visit them. And they had to do an industrial visit in Manchester. He told his wife, and his wife said, oh, you're going to Manchester? I'll come along, you can drop me off at the Arndale Centre and I'll go shopping. So he took her, dropped her off at the Arndale Centre, went and did his industrial visit. When he got home that night and his tea was on the table, that's when he remembered where his wife was. Yeah, we worry about forgetting things, don't we? Did you read about the woman who went to Tesco's shopping? And when she got to the checkout, she looked in her purse and her car keys weren't there. And she thought, oh no. I've done what my husband always tells me not to do. I've left the car keys in the ignition again. And he said, if you do that enough times, then somebody will see that and they'll drive your car off. So she quickly settled up at the checkout and she went out to the car park. Sure enough, she searched the whole car park and her car wasn't anywhere to be seen. So she panicked for a while. And then she thought, oh, I'll phone the police. So she phoned the police and the police calmed her down. And they got to know the registration number and the type of car it was and the color and things like that. And then they said to look, madam, very often we find the car not very far away. So hold on there and we'll look for it and we'll get back to you. And she thought, and then didn't hear anything from the police, and she thought, well, maybe I'll phone my husband because I don't want to stand in this car park with this shopping all day. And so she phoned her husband, and she explained to him what had happened. And there was this big pause on the line, and she said, hello, dear, are you still there? And he said, yes. He said, but have you forgotten? This morning at breakfast, I told you my car was in the garage. and asked if I could borrow your car. And you said, yes, but you'll have to drop me off at Tesco's and pick me up when I've finished the shopping. And he said, yeah, that's fine. Oh, she said, yes, I do remember now. Well, can you come and pick me up now then? And he said, well, I'll try to get there as soon as I can. But first I've got to explain to these two police officers what I'm doing driving your car. Yes, we all worry about forgetting things, don't we? But Jesus says, I want you to forget some things. I want you to forget your past achievements. I want you to forget your successes. I want to forget all of those credentials that you parade. I want you to forget them all, because I want you just to think about the cross and the resurrection. I want you to forget your successes and your achievements. He tells me, I want you to forget your medals and your knighthood and your CBE, because it's all garbage compared to knowing Jesus. He says, I just want you to trust me. If you could claim salvation by your own deeds and your own actions, then Paul would be right at the front of the queue. But this is what Paul says about that. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Forget it, he says. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And we saw the list that Paul had. We saw the things that he'd put his confidence in. I wonder, what's your list? Sometimes on the way out, when you're on the door and you've been preaching, people come to shake your hand. They tell me what's on their list. they tell me I've been coming to this church for years. They tell me that they were a Sunday school teacher for many years. Sometimes they tell me my father was a pastor. Sometimes they tell me they're on every rota going in the church. Well, good for you. These things are not bad things. They're good things. But compared to knowing Jesus, they're dross. The important thing is to know Jesus and his death and resurrection. Paul says all his credentials are so much dung, so much muck. He uses a very strong word which I wouldn't possibly use in church. Excrement, a more vulgar term than that even. He says he's thrown them all out. He's put them all in the wheelie bin for the sake of something so much better, knowing Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. And it's changed him completely. His experience following the law left him disappointed, left him without hope. Yet knowing Jesus has changed his life. It's turned it around completely. How joyful and triumphant he is now. Even though sometimes he writes his letters from prison, he's really joyful because he knows Jesus. He's sharing in his triumph. He's found grace in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us about the change that it's brought in his life here. He says he stopped having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ. He's trusting Christ for a righteousness by faith in verse 9. These days I chair the board of Spurgeon's College, so I feel I have to up my game a little bit, you know, and give you some theology. So it's not too difficult. In fact, it's very easy theology, but I thought I'd better give it to you. I want to teach you what imputed righteousnesses. So it'd be really impressive, you know, when your minister comes back, you can say, well, I know a bit of theology now. I know what imputed righteousness is. Imagine that you have a spiritual bank account. Now, I know in Portugal they do have the Bank of the Holy Spirit, this is not a real bank. This is a spiritual bank, okay? If you had a spiritual bank of your own right, you would be overdrawn. You wouldn't have anything in your bank account. When you went to the card machine and you put your card into this bank, the spiritual bank, it would say overdrawn. Report to the manager, because you don't have any. But actually, when you go to your spiritual bank and you put your card in, if you know Jesus, you'll find that you've got credit. You'll find that your bank account's been filled up. You'll find your overdraft has been paid off, and there's credit in your account. And that's because there's been a direct transfer of the credit that Jesus has into your personal spiritual bank account. Imputed righteousness. You don't have a righteousness of your own, but you're all righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. He's filled up your spiritual bank account. And because of that, Paul wants to know him more and more, verse 10, so that he, even he,
comes in a minute, so
aware of his past history of persecuting
everything,
the church, of chasing after Christians, of sinning, yet even he, verse 11, even he might attain to the, this is what he says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. When Paul was converted, his life was completely turned around because he stopped trusting in himself, but he put all of his faith in Jesus. Sometimes this is called the hinge of Christianity. Sometimes it's called justification by faith. On the 31st of October, 1517, over 500 years ago, a monk by the name of Martin Luther took a piece of manuscript with 95 theses written on it. And he nailed it to the door of a church in Wittenberg. And he started the Reformation. And the key to that was reminding people that we're not saved by anything that we do, but we're saved by Jesus, his death and resurrection. Justification by faith. It's popular to say now, day and age, isn't it, that all religions lead to God. Sometimes called the all roads theory. But Paul's testimony, what we read in the Bible, tells us that this all roads theory is wrong. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus and his death and resurrection. It's because of the power of the resurrection we have the guarantee of the life to come and the knowledge that Christ will be with us for all time. Finally, it really is this time. Finally, let me finish with a story. It's a story of a woman who went to her pastor and she had a series of complaints about the church. It was a large church and she'd much to complain about. She said she didn't like his preaching. In any case, he mumbled and she couldn't hear it. He chose the wrong hymns. The organist was too slow or maybe too fast. I'm sure you're just right, but she was worried. She said the pews were too hard. She said that some people in the church gossiped. She said others were aloof. She said some were rude. She wasn't sure whether they were really Christians. She might even be out of place in the church. And the pastor listened to her and he went into the kitchen and he filled a cup with water and he gave it to her. And he said, I want you to walk around the church 3 times with this cup, but please don't spill it, because the new carpet that we've got down costs so much money, I don't want it damaged. When she came back, the pastor said to her, well, did you notice anything out of place when you walked around the church today? She said, don't be daft. You filled this cup so full of water that I was concentrated solely on not spilling any of the water from the cup. And he said, that's my point. That's my point. If you concentrated on Jesus, on his death and resurrection, you wouldn't notice anything else. My friends, everything else is like dung. It's like rubbish. It's like garbage compared to knowing Jesus as Lord, to know him more and more, and to share in his sufferings so as to attain to the resurrection. Amen. Well, I'm sure I've tried your patience with some modern songs today, so let's finish with a well-loved and well-known oldie, a great Charles Wesley hymn. You know, some people puzzle over why Paul says in this letter, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. He means, how is it even I, who have been persecuting the church, even I can attain to the resurrection? And you may say that too. You may think, well, there are things in my life, things that I've done, or things that I've not done. How can I expect to claim the resurrection for myself, the life to come? And Charles Wesley had the same thoughts before he was converted. He was converted in 1738, and following his conversion, he wrote this hymn. He'd been studying Martin Luther, and that led him to the truth. When you know Jesus, your dungeon will flame with light. And can it be? Yes, my friends, if you know Jesus, his death and resurrection, then it can be. Let's sing that great song. love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.